How many of you guys have already thrown out the old Christmas lights? You're like, done, over. You took my advice to get rid of them. New year, new start to lights. I'm done with that. Hey, March 2024, we're going to be in Israel. When you travel to Israel with me, and I hope you do, we're going to start our journey in a little place called Caesarea. Caesarea Maritime. It's a beautiful place on the coast. Here's a picture of it, I believe. It was designed and built by Herod the Great, a name that may be familiar to you guys. Now, Herod was a great builder. He was a terrible, wicked ruler. The first century historian Josephus tells us that he had three of his sons killed, and one of his wives and some of her family members, all because he wanted to protect his throne. When he died, he left instructions that when he died, elders all across Israel would be killed as well, so that there would be great mourning in the land at his passing. Because if they weren't sad to see him go, surely there would be someone that they would be sad to see leave this life. He was a horrible man. Matthew tells us of one other incident in this man's horrible rule. We call it in the church the slaughter of the innocents. Any of you familiar with this story? It's sort of the last account of the Christmas story. And it's a horrible place to end, but unfortunately, life can sometimes be horrible. If you have a deer show up on your front sidewalk on Easter Sunday morning, half eaten, you know that life can be pretty rotten sometimes. So Matthew records it this way. Sometime after Jesus was born, magi, wise men, show up in Jerusalem looking for a king, a new king the stars foretell. And so, of course, where do you go when you're looking for a king? You go to the palace. So they go to the palace and they ask Herod, what can you tell us about this new king? And Herod's like, new king? What's that about? So he gets his people together and they say, yeah, there's supposed to be a king born probably in Bethlehem. So he tells the guys, the wise men, go find this new king and then come back and report to me so that I can go and honor him. He has no intention of honoring this new king. He has every intention of getting rid of this new king, and that's exactly what he does. When the wise men do not return to report back to him, Herod sends his goons, his thugs, into Bethlehem and slaughters any child under the age of two. A horrible ending to what so far has been a beautiful Christmas story. Thankfully, Joseph is warned in a dream by an angel that says, take Mary and Jesus to Egypt where you can live undisturbed and in peace. Just a reminder that the world we live in is still as disturbed as Herod. Troubled, agitated, vexed, terrified. Disturbed. Today, we're going to be looking at peace in the midst of that kind of world. We're going to look at the kind of peace that Jesus gives, a picture that he gives us from his own life and ministry. So turn to Mark chapter 4 if you've got your Bibles with us, and that's where we're going to be for the majority of the morning. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to get started. Jesus, the world that we live in here in 2023 can be just as disturbed as the world that Jesus was born into in AD 1. You, however, proclaim yourself as the eternal Prince of Peace. And so today we ask as we open your word that you would reveal to us both yourself and the kind of peace that you offer those of us who put our trust in you. Bring wonderful things from your word this morning to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So chapter 4 in Mark gives us this account of Jesus sharing some stories, some parables, and then it ends with this account in verse 35. And I've told one of the kids, I said, hey, we're going to have a sermon about the most famous nap in history. And here it is. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. Some of you know where this story is going. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although some other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. Whew, a disturbance. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat, with his head on a cushion. Circle that word cushion if you circle things in your Bible. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And there was great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And the disciples are absolutely terrified. Who is this man in our boat? Even the wind and the waves obey him. A couple years back, I was flying to Indonesia for a little missions conference, and we flew from Los Angeles up towards Tokyo, and we took the path that took us past Oregon and Washington up around Alaska, and we were over the Aleutian Islands when we hit turbulence like I have never experienced before in my life. We had thankfully just finished eating dinner because we hit a pocket that threw my little dinner tray up and against the sidewall, slid down the wall and was at my feet, and all the trash, if you've ever had a meal on a plane, all the trash. And because things are so tight, it stayed there the rest of the flight. I couldn't reach down and get it. Everyone in the movies, when something like this happens, is screaming and crying. On this flight, it was absolutely quiet. Eerily quiet inside that cabin. Now, that's not the situation described here. They were not eerily quiet in that boat. They were screaming and shouting. The waves were rocking the boat, and the wind was blowing, and water was pouring in over the sides. The disciples are screaming, "Jesus, do something!" Have you been in that place where things are just falling apart, and Jesus seems to be asleep? Here are a few observations from this passage that I have always found encouraging, and maybe you will be too. If you are in a place where you're experiencing storms, one, Jesus is with you in the storm. That seems almost so obvious as we don't even need to mention it, but I can guarantee you that there will come a time in your storm where you wonder if Jesus is actually paying attention. Is he here? Is he hanging out? Yes, the promise that Jesus gives, "I will never leave you or forsake you," is especially true in these stormy times. When Jesus makes that promise, he is committing to us in good times and stormy and turbulent times. So one, Jesus is with you in this storm. Don't ever doubt that. Second, Jesus is not surprised by your storm. Isn't that interesting? The disciples were. Now, these are guys who grew up on the lake. They knew storms. They knew the stuff that came in. They missed this one entirely. Jesus didn't. Jesus was ready for it. Now, how do you know that, Tim? Well, I just look at how he prepared for the storm. How do you all prepare for a storm? When this one came in most recently, did you run to Walmart? Did you stock up on bread and eggs? And everyone else in town did. So if you didn't, you're one of the few that didn't. Jesus does not bring milk and eggs to a storm. He looks around, he goes, oh, I've got what I need. I got a cushion. Did you underline the cushion in your scripture? Did you circle it? Because cushion is a key feature of how Jesus deals with storms. Jesus grabbed a pillow, says he was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. I wish my dog loved to nap during storms as much as I do. How many of you guys love a good storm? A good storm is a great way to nap. Oh, just let the thunder and rain pour down. Now, with me, I'm usually comfortably in my recliner with a solid roof over my head. But Jesus was in the back of a boat, and things were pouring down on him. And still, he is napping. It's the most famous nap in the world, by the way. He says, "I'm going to get some sleep, guys. Wake me when we get to the other side." Jesus wasn't surprised by the storm. He just responds to storms differently than we do. In fact, Jesus can use storms for his purposes. The third thing is this: Jesus is the master of the storm. What does it mean to be the master of a storm? It means that he can call a storm. and he can calm a storm. Sometimes he calms the storm. Oftentimes he calls the storm. Because sadly, sometimes it takes a storm to make us understand that we need a Savior. Tony Evans has this quote, and I really like it. Sometimes God will let you hit rock bottom so you can discover he's the rock at the bottom. Have you guys identify with that? Yeah. The disciples are screaming and panicking, so Jesus gets up, and he looks up, and he rebukes the storm, and he looks down, and he says to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped, and there was great calm in the sea and in the boat. The screaming, the stomping, the swearing, the cussing stopped. And they're like, what just happened in our boat? Who is this? Well, it's the master of the storm. He is the Prince of Peace, but he is also the master of the storm. He has the authority to call the storm, and he has the authority to rebuke the storm. And he says, be still. And the word there for be still is a word siape, siape. And it's like the judge who has the gavel in his hand, and he pounds on the court bench, and he says, silence, order in the court. And everyone in the court goes, oh, and they sit down, and they shut up. And this is what happened. Sometimes Jesus says silence to the wind and the waves. And sometimes, more often than not, he says silence to you and I, because we can be our own storm generators, can't we? We can stomp and storm and fuss, and Jesus says, silence. Quit your drama. Dial it back. Stop the nonsense. Shh. Peace. Be still. The wind and the waves obeyed him. Do you? Because if Jesus is your master, at his command, you too will sit down, still yourself, and be at peace. Trust him. He is with you. He is the master of the storm, and he can get you to the other side. This is the last point. Jesus can be trusted to get you to the other side. Now, if you've ever had a boat, you know they say the happiest day of a boat owner's life is when he gets the boat. The other happiest day is when he finally gets rid of the boat. Boats are a lot of maintenance. I'm sure these guys, this boat was their livelihood. They took care of this boat. They made sure it was seaworthy. They felt confident in that boat when they took it out in the water until that storm. And they realized that their boat was no match for that storm. If you go to Jerusalem, Israel with us, we're going to stay at a kibbutz. On the Sea of Galilee. And there at the kibbutz, there's a museum, and I don't know what the museum is actually called, but I always call it the Museum of the Galilee Fishing Boat. I think we have a picture of this ancient fishing boat. So there it is. Leave that picture up for a little while so you can sort of see it sitting on this metal frame, but what's above it is the ribs of this old ancient fishing boat. This was discovered during a drought in Israel, and it was very, very, very carefully removed from the mud and the muck and the mire of the lake floor and brought to the surface. And they've got a whole video. It's fascinating to see how they did that. It's about 27 feet long and about 7 feet wide, to give you sort of a sense of how large that thing is. Studies have confirmed that it's primarily made of cedar, but then there are 10 different woods that make up its structure, meaning that it got damaged, it needed some repairs, and so they used pretty much whatever they had on hand to make the repairs. And at over 2,000 years old, it's still pretty impressive. I mean, after all, they built a $1 million museum around this thing. Having said that, I'm not taking that thing out on the water. At some point, that boat encountered a storm that it couldn't weather. We all have boats, don't we? I mean, not literal boats on Lake Monroe, but we all have these boats that we put our confidence in, we put our trust in. Mine is my checking account. Not my checking account, that's sad. My savings account, which I'm going to confess to you is even sadder right now. But there's still a little confidence that gains when you check into your bank account. And you go, okay, well, there's enough to see me through the end of the day. I'm good. What's your boat? Is it your health? You know, one health storm, and your boat can be capsized. Is it your job? I'm telling you what, in this economy, if you worked at Catalent, your boat is a little capsizey right now, isn't it? What is it? What's your boat? Because here's the truth. It is very, very wise to keep your boat maintained. But it is wiser to keep your trust in Jesus. I love these words from John chapter 6, verse 39. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, this is God's will, the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me. We can trust our lives to Jesus. He is not going to lose any of us. He's going to raise us up on the last day. See, when we have trusted our life to Jesus, we can respond to a storm like Jesus did. We can grab a cushion and get comfortable, maybe even take a nap. Remember my turbulent flight story? How many of you guys have ever been in turbulence like that? Just scary turbulence. So there's a story of a flight like that, and things are just, I mean, it feels like the plane is going down. And everyone in the cabin is just agitated, scared, nervous, except this one little boy, and he's got his little tray down, and he's got his coloring book open and his crayons, and he's just coloring very, very calmly. And of course, when the turbulence subsided, when the plane leveled off, his neighbor turned to the little boy and said, hey, you're very, very brave. How did you remain so calm? And the boy said, well, my dad's flying the plane. His confidence wasn't in the boat. His confidence wasn't in the plane. His confidence was in his father. That confidence gave him peace. Peace. My confidence is in Jesus, who says in John chapter 16, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, expect turbulence. In this world, expect half-eaten deer to show up on your front yard. This is just this world. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome this world. Grab a pillow. Get comfortable. My confidence is in Jesus, who says in John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Instead, grab a pillow and get comfortable. That promise, that warning, maybe, when he says, the peace I offer is not like the peace of the world. Our definition of peace, and maybe that's your definition too, is not the absence of turbulence. It's not the absence of disturbances. It's not the things that make us afraid that are suddenly all magically gone and things are rainbows and unicorns. That's not the kind of peace that Jesus promises. That's not the kind of peace the angels sang about to the shepherds on that starry night. It's the absence of turbulence. It's the absence of disturbance within us. That's the kind of peace Jesus says, I can give you this. It's a peace that comes from the confidence that he is flying the plane. He is in the boat. He is working in us and through us and around us to bring about his perfect plan. And a key feature of his perfect plan is that he will bring us home safely at last. We know this. Even on this boat, Jesus had no intention of ending up at the bottom of that sea. Because if you turn your page in your Bible, you'll see the next account is they get off the boat. they make it safely to the other side. And they need to get there because Jesus has an appointment with a man who is possessed by many demons and living in a cemetery. And he says, I got to get to that guy. No storm is going to keep me from accomplishing my purpose in you and through you and around you. Trust the master of the storm. One of my favorite hymns is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. There are several verses, but this one is perhaps my favorite. It says, hitherto is simply a way of saying, up to this point, we sang, lived in the goodness of God. I have lived in the goodness of God. And here's how the writer of this hymn says. He says, hitherto, thy love has blessed me, and thou hast brought me to this place. If you know it, sing it with me. And I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. I love that promise. The peace that Jesus offers us is the promise that what he has started in us, he will see to its conclusion. He's with us, and he will see us to the other side. He is going to accomplish his purpose no matter the storm. Because Jesus is always its master. He can call it and he can calm it. So grab a pillow and get comfortable. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. We're going to share in a time of communion now. You know, last Wednesday, that day where we recognize as a church the slaughter of the innocents, it's a reminder that the Prince of Peace was born into a stormy world, a turbulent world, a world that was troubled and agitated, vexed, terrified, disturbed as much as King Herod ever dreamed of being disturbed. This world is disturbed. And it was no more peaceful when he died on that cross. The elements that we're going to soon hold in our hands, though, symbolize a greater peace than a peace that is based purely on circumstances around us. Those elements remind us that Jesus, by his death on a cross, effected a greater peace between God and man. Peace and goodwill between God and those on whom his favor rests, those whom he has said, I will not lose you if you trust your life to me. And with a single utterance, he silenced the power and the authority of the enemy who decreed by his evil intent that we would be bound to the curse and the guilt and the power of our own sin. And Jesus says, no, silence, be still, that's done, it is finished. And he did this by offering himself as our peace offering. Isaiah 53, the Old Testament prophet, says that the punishment that brought us peace, we were the beneficiaries of the peace that he effected for us, was brought by his punishment. And our healing was accomplished through his wounds. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. Jesus, this morning we thank you for the cross. By it you brought us into this kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. Through you we have peace with God and peace here in this disturbed world. Help us to walk this week and this year in that promised peace. We receive the cup and we receive the bread and give thanks for the peace that you brought to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for watching this message from Sherwood Oaks Christian Church. Did you know you can view any message from the past 6 years at socc.org/messages? You can also view complete worship services from the past month at socc.tv.